Amen. Well, hey, I not only wanted to clear the air with my jacket so we don't get division in the church, but I want to clear the air on another possible divisive issue, and hopefully it doesn't. We can demonstrate our maturity as Christians, but I don't know how many of you guys are dog lovers or cat lovers, okay? And I don't want to go there because that could cause a division, okay? But I want to settle it for you because apparently there's a test out there, and this test can tell you which is the coolest pet to own, whether it's a dog or a cat. It's called the cheese test, right? Watch this. This is amazing. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is why you need to buy a dog, right? Okay, so although I hear people say all the time, oh, Pastor Billy, I love cats. And then they say, it tastes like chicken. That's gross. That's gross all the way around. That's a foul comment. But seriously, now that we've established why we need to be dog lovers, hello, cheese does not lie, right? Maybe that's the color of my jacket. I don't know. But anyway, but let's get more specific, right? Let's get it right. If you're going to be a dog lover, then you need to get a wiener dog, right? Because, folks, let's just deal with the facts. What other kind of pet will sing bluegrass songs with you than a wiener dog? See, you don't believe me. Okay, watch this. This is amazing.
Hey, you get down the fiddle and you get down the bow. Kick off your shoes and you throw them on the floor. Dance in the kitchen till the morning light. Louisiana Saturday night.
You can't watch that one time. You have to watch it a second time.
Hey, you get down the fiddle and you get down the bow. Kick off your shoes and you throw them on the floor. Dance in the kitchen till the morning light. Louisiana Saturday night.
Turn to somebody and say, buy a wiener dog, get a life. You know what I'm saying? Get a dog. Cats can't do that, people. Come on, let's just deal with the facts. All right. Now, as cool as that is, and specifically that breed of dog, wiener dogs, you wonder why I keep buying them. Okay. Believe it or not, I think I found something cooler than that. And it's this. It's called getting saved today so you avoid not only, by God's amazing grace, hell on earth for 7 years, but hell for all eternity. I don't know about you, but that's the coolest thing of all. Unfortunately, what's the attitude of people today? They act like it's no big deal. Ah, who cares? They laugh, they scoff, they mock at it, and they're running the risk of that reality. Okay? And that's why we're going to conclude. That's a word you haven't heard in 18 weeks. Let's say that together. Conclude our study on the rapture. Are you ready for the rapture? Okay? And we've seen several things about the rapture. In order to help us get ready for it, saved and unsaved, we've already seen the basis of the rapture, the importance of the rapture, the purpose of the rapture, the reward of the rapture, the timing of the rapture, the objections to the pre-trib rapture that we believe biblically, that's what the Bible teaches us. And then the last seven times we saw the problematic positions of the rapture, starting in reverse chronological order with the post-trib position. Oh, you're going into the seven-year tribulation. All of it is what they say. Oh, then the pre-wrath position. Oh, you're going into the seven-year tribulation three-quarters of the way through it. And that's right. Say it with me. Oh, you're going into the seven-year tribulation midway, halfway through it. And then if you're here last time, we saw, wow, even the partial rapture position. Oh, only the super-duper saints get to go. What? And there we saw not only the other three positions, but this one too, the partial rapture, when you compare it to the Bible, which is what we're supposed to do. That's right, Pastor Bobby, which is what we're supposed to do as Christians. Man, it's got major problems. Major, mega problems. You thought the other ones were bad? This one's all messed up. And we saw it denies the atonement of the church. It destroys the teachings of the church, the destination of the church, the comfort of the church, the peace of the church. It destroys the context of the church. And hello, how many times we got to say this? Once you listen, disagree with God, you make mishmash out of the scripture, okay, and you contradict the Bible, it's kind of a red flag. It means you got it wrong. God doesn't do that. You need to get back to what the scripture teaches. And this one we saw was not only unbiblical and blasphemous because it's works-based stress that you have to suffer in the seven-year tribulation in order to be found worthy to go in the rapture to heaven. That's why it's dangerous, because how far can you push that belief and you're really not trusting in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross alone, his amazing grace? Which means, yeah, somebody's going to be left behind at the rapture. It's you. Because you're not trusting only in Jesus Christ. That's why it's dangerous. And that's why we dealt with it. But that's not all. The eighth and final thing we're going to take a look at is the response to the rapture. And this is my question, right? Obviously, we've been dealing with several weeks, okay, not just the rapture, but we finished it off on, let's take a look at the other positions. There's different positions. We've established that. We've also established why we believe, still even after all that, examine it through the scripture, which is what we're supposed to do as Bereans, as Christians, I'm still sticking with the pre-trib. Okay, but how do we handle that? Because some people, no matter what you say, even after going through this whole study, some people say, nah, I'm not going to buy it. Okay, all right. So how do we handle that? Right? Do we beat each other up? Do we argue in front of the lost over secondary issues? Do we get violent? Like this story? Remember this? One day a guy was walking across the bridge and he sees another fellow and he looked like he was ready to jump off the bridge. And so he thought he'd try to stall him until the authorities showed up, right? And so he yells to the guy, says, hey, don't jump. And the other guy says, well, why not? Nobody loves me. He says, well, hey, God loves you. You believe in God, don't you? And he says, yeah, I believe in God. He said, well, good. He says, are you Christian or Jewish? He said, well, Christian. And the other guy says, hey, me too. What kind of Christian? And the guy says, well, I'm a Baptist. He said, hey, me too. Are you Independent Baptist or Southern Baptist? And the guy says, well, Independent Baptist. He says, hey, me too. Are you New Evangelical Moderate Independent Baptist or Conservative Independent Baptist? And the guy says, well, Conservative Independent Baptist. Hey, me too. He said, once saved, always saved, Conservative Independent Baptist or lose your salvation, Arminian Independent Baptist. He said, well, once saved, always saved, Conservative Independent Baptist. Hey, me too. Are you King James only, once saved, always saved, Conservative Independent Baptist or modern versions, once saved, always saved, Conservative Independent Baptist? And the guy says, well, modern versions, once saved, always saved, Conservative Independent Baptist. And the other guy says, what, you heretic? And he shoved him over the bridge. Now, we laugh at that because why? Man, unfortunately, that is so true of so-called Christian behavior, including issues like the timing of the rapture, which should be a secondary issue. But my question is that how we're supposed to respond in the last days as we await the rapture? Turn to somebody and say, no. Okay, not even close. The Bible says the first thing we need to be doing specifically as we await the rapture, you need to be a positive advertisement for Jesus Christ. All right? Turn to somebody and say, you're a walking billboard for Jesus. Right? Because that's the reality, folks. What kind of a message are you sending the lost, right? And the Bible's very clear. It needs to be a holy and godly one, right? But don't take my word for it. Let's listen to God's. 1 Timothy chapter 6 is our opening text. 1 Timothy chapter 6. How do we behave as Christians? What's our response? What's the every day we get out of bed? This is our mindset as Christians. Let's take a look from the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you find 2 Timothy, what do you do?
Take a left.
That's right. If you find 3 Timothy, what do you do? New Bible. It's not there. Right. Stalled enough time. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 through 16. Here's what Paul says to Timothy. Aren't you glad it's just applicable to Timothy?
All of us.
No, it's all of us. That's right, Pastor Bobby. Every Christian. He says this, but to you, man of God, flee from all this. What's he talking about? In the context, all the worldliness of the world, the cares of this world, the sin, the junk. He says, flee from all that and pursue what? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. And if you're going to fight, what do? You fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life of which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God who gives life to everything and of Christ Jesus who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until what? The appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and the only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. You may be seated if you can. Right? Now, again, this is one of those passages you don't need to know some secret hidden Greek or pray and fast for 15 years and go to that prayer and fasting conference with meals included to figure this out. It's pretty obvious in the Bible, folks, what we are supposed to do as we await the rapture. First of all, it says if you're going to fight as Christians, what do? You fight each other. You blow each other up over secondary. You fight the good fight of faith is what you do. We live holy and godly lives without spot or blame until what? The appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we need to be doing. According to the Bible, we need to be, listen, a positive advertisement for Jesus. Okay? Because if you're not living a holy and godly life, and if you're not getting along as Christians, then the lost looks at that and go, wow, that's fantastic. You live just like me. You hate other people like me. You live just like me. You're just as sinful, ungodly, and worldly as me. I want to get saved. No, they don't. You need to show them there's something different. And hopefully there's a transformation. And if you're really born again, there is going to be a transformation. Now, this isn't the only passage that tells us what we're supposed to be doing as we await the rapture. Let me give you just a couple more of those passages. The first one, 2 Peter chapter 3, 1, 12, and 14 says this, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Well, I think it's pretty common sense. You ought to what? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found what? spotless and blameless and at peace with him, with God. Okay. And then another one, even specifically more, says this, Titus chapter 2, 11 through 13, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Are you glad you're saved? Are you glad that the gospel has come, that it's appeared to all men, Jesus Christ, his amazing grace appeared, he died on the cross, it's here, woo! Oh, guess what? Here's the response. It teaches us to say what? No to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live instead what? Self-controlled, upright, godly lives. When? In this present age, right now, here you go, while we what? While we wait for the blessed hope, the rapture, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I think you're pretty blunt. Here's what we're supposed to do. Step number one, if you're a Christian, as we await the rapture. Number one, you need to get out there and what? Live a holy and godly life, be a positive advertisement for Jesus. Crone translation, is that pretty simple? It's all over the Bible. Very clear. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to get, Pastor Phil, I don't know. I believe in the rapture, but I just don't know what to do. What do I do in the meantime? Live a holy and godly life. Get along. Stop fighting each other. Get along as Christians and work together. Is it pretty simple? Yeah, but it's Thursday. I don't know what to do on Thursday. Be a holy, positive advertisement. Every day when you get out of bed, as Paul says, Romans 6, when you get out of bed, you need to make the cognizant choice by the Spirit of God, by God's grace. God, make me an instrument of righteousness, not of wickedness, to live that whole. I want to be a positive advertisement for you, Jesus. It's obvious. It's in the scripture. Now, what the problem is, that's not what's going on. And dare I say, that's not what's going on when you get over to secondary issues like the timing of the rapture. The timing of the rapture is what's called a secondary issue, not a salvific issue. By and large, meaning that your position on the rapture, post-trib, pre-wrath, mid-trib, or pre-trib, doesn't determine your salvation. Now, I will say, as we saw last week, those who believe in the partial rapture and they push this works-based mentality, no, you just turned it into a salvific issue and we need to go to town, because if you're not trusting solely in Jesus Christ, if you're believing in a false works-based gospel, you ain't not just going to the rapture, you're not going to heaven. So we need to go to town on that. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, in general, your position on the rapture is what's called a secondary issue, okay? And we should be able to still work together in the midst of that, okay? And here's the problem, okay? That's biblical. In fact, there's a biblical phrase of maturity. It's a long-standing phrase in the history of the church. It goes like this. A mark of maturity for the Christian is to agreeably disagree on secondary issues yet not divide. I'll say it again. You want to prove to me, I don't care how long, I've been saved for 500 years. I don't care. Time is no respecter of true Christian maturity. Yeah, but I'm a deacon, not deke. I don't care if you deke. I'm an elder. I eld. You eld all day you want. I don't care what position you hold, what you do. Do you love like, do you act like, do you speak like Jesus Christ? Right? And dare I say, can you demonstrate that true maturity by when it comes to these secondary issues, you don't divide. A mark of maturity is to agreeably disagree over secondary issues and yet not divide. But that's not what's going on. And this is how I wanted to finish on the rapture today, because we saw there's different positions. For the life of me, I don't know why, if you're honest with the scripture, after all we went down deep, which is not a bad thing. We want to make sure we get it right. Anybody? You don't want to gloss over this. I want to know for sure, what does God teach specifically on this rapture thing? I'm convinced it's pre-trib. Now, even after going through all this, believe it or not, there probably is still going to be people that say, nope, I'm going to stay post-trib. Ha, ha, ha. I'm pre-wrath. You'll never convince. Okay, fine, whatever. But would you stop being unbiblical about it? And what I mean is this. The scripture says we need to live holy and godly lives. We need to be positive advertisement Jesus. And I have had people who have personally literally say, because I'm hold to the pre-trib position, they've not only stalked me at my house. Remember that one, wife? Found my address, posted it all over YouTube. Now I'm getting hate mail from so-called loving brothers and sisters in Christ. And it isn't just you disagree with me, but remember they even stalked Sunrise there for a while at the church to intimidate us on secondary issues. But they even said, and I quote, me, because I'm a pre-tribber, I am not saved, I'm a horrible pastor, I'm a false shepherd, I'm going to the lake of fire. These are coming from people who profess to be Christians on a secondary issue. Yep, that's going to win the lost all day long. Woo-wee, I tell you what. Because when that lost person, my neighbors who I've been praying for, see you out there taking selfies, intimidating me in front of my house, and then posting on the internet, yeah, that wins them to Christ. Is that how we're supposed to respond? Not even close, folks. But you know what? With all due respect, if that shoe's a Christian, you better take a deep breath. You better get back to the scripture. A mark of maturity is to agreeably disagree on secondary issues and yet not divide. There's bigger fish to fry. And one of the things is this. I say this all the time in this study. When, not if the rapture happens. We agree there's going to be a rapture. But when it happens, Jesus Christ is going to find you doing something. And is that how you want him to find you? You need to be prepared and get back to the scripture. One guy puts it this way. He says, listen, there's a story about a certain man who visits a small one country room school, and he made this promise that he would give a prize to the student whose desk was found the best order when he came back. But he gave no indication, not even a hint, when he would return. And so he had no more than left the room when one of the students announced that she was going to win that prize. And unfortunately, she was the girl whose desk was always a mess. And so her classmates laughed at her and says, why, Mary, your desk is always out of order. It's never clean. She said, aha, but starting now, I'm going to clean it every Monday morning. And he said, well, what if our visitor comes at the end of the week? And she goes, well, then I'll clean it up every morning. But what if he comes at the end of the day? And she thought for a moment. She says, aha, her face lights up. She says, I know what I'll do. I'll keep it clean all the time. And so it is as Christians, as we await the rapture. Christ can come at any time. We have to keep our lives clean all the time. Our heavenly visitor is coming, but we don't know when. It could be soon. We always need to be ready. He's not coming to stay in our home. He's coming to take us to his home, and we need to be prepared for that coming. And listen, when he comes, we do not want to be found in the wrong place, doing the wrong thing, saying the wrong thing, because he's going to find you doing something. Wouldn't you want him to find you serving him and pleasing him and thanking him and obeying him? Because you know what? It's going to happen. And it could be today. Are you ready? But that's the problem. I think even Christians are just, yeah, they believe in a rapture, but they don't understand this biblical reality. And it isn't just goofing off. It's not just living for this wicked world system. You're more concerned about the economy than eternity. You're actually out there acting like you're the spiritual one. And it's your duty, it's your job, it's your calling. To crush those pre-tribbers. Cause division, call them heretics, stop their house, full suit, you're going to hell. Really? Really? Is that what the Bible says? If you're going to fight, what do? We fight the good fight of the faith. That's a secondary issue, man. What are you doing? And yet you see that so often. The timing of the rapture is not a salvific issue. It's a secondary issue. Okay? And we need to get back to being what the scripture says. We need to demonstrate our maturity by agreeably disagreeing on secondary issues yet not dividing. And the reason is because there's bigger fish to fry than cramming down your secret pet peeve. I went through this. I won't tell you which church I pastor. But man, on the one set, their knowledge of the scripture was higher than the average church I had pastored. That was kind of cool. It's actually refreshing. What a concept. But they were so, you ever run into people like this? So knowledgeable of the scripture that they took that knowledge and the logical conclusion was, let's beat each other up over it. And if you don't agree exactly what to do, then I will spend hours, I'm not joking, hours and hours, weeks and months, and I will learn to destroy you. One guy, he came to my office, I kid you not, and this is, I'm not joking, probably the 14th time. And he had this pet peeve doctrine, because that's what it is. They become masters of a pet peeve doctrine, a secondary issue. Now, again, if it's salvific, we got to go into town on that. Eternity's on the line. I get that. But a secondary issue. And man, they hone their skills. They got this, and they're all this, and they're all that. And that's all they want to do. They come to my office, and it's like the 14th time. I said, listen, I can't do this anymore. I said, this is the 14th time. Each time I give you about an hour of my time, which is very precious to me. And the bottom line is, you're not going to change me. I'm not going to change you. I says, I can't do this anymore. I said, I'll tell you what. If you want me to give you another hour of my time, can we spend our time doing this? Let's come in here instead of talking about this secondary issue that you're not going to change my mind. Apparently, I'm not changing you. But that's all you... How about we sit here and have this discussion? Number one, how's your walk with Jesus Christ? Is it wholly reflective of him? Number two, how many people have you led to Jesus Christ this week? Let's talk that. I'll talk an hour about that. And left. So many Christians are masters of pet peeve doctrines, and they never reflect Christ. I can't do that. That's unbiblical. That's not what the scripture says. If you're going to fight, you fight the good fight of the faith. What we can agree on, eat salvific issues. You get the gospel out. There's bigger fish to fry. Okay, you need to demonstrate your maturity by agreeably disagreeing on these secondary issues, okay? One guy, he puts it this way. He says, where there's a sharp difference of opinion, there always seems to be those who resort to unwise and intemperate language. Such has been the case with many of the post-trib camp and their harsh, offensive language and ungodly attitudes. In fact, some of them argue so strenuously that they've got to go through the seven-year tribulation. And they reflect that in their writings and their attitudes of bravado and spiritual pride and mingle with contempt for those who they say are either ignorant or cowardice, do not share their conviction. And so they put forth statements like this in front of the lost. Is there not a strain of weak-kneed, invertebrate, spineless sentiment of this idea of escaping the seven-year tribulation? Pre-tribbers are just simply Darbyites. This rapture craze, furthered by other theorists who are false and their views are supreme rubbish. And we need to carry out a war into the enemy's country and bring down to bear those deceptive doctrines and rank absurdities and fight against this latter-day delusion. Yep, that'll win the loss. He said, this is not a way to convince the lost of our love for the brethren. And he says, judge for yourself if these statements are cruel and churlish, as the scripture warns us against, or if it manifests the fruit of the spirit, which is good temper, kindliness, and generosity. Indeed, in dealing with his fellow brethren, a man, if he fails to manifest the fruit of the spirit, which includes, again, love, long-suffering, gentleness, and self-control, can that person be trusted as one who really is spirit-taught in the understanding of things that come? In other words, is this guy really mature? Or is he actually demonstrating his immaturity? And I have known people that can quote the scripture like you and I can never shake a stick at. But they've been some of the meanest, ungodly, nasty people I've ever met in my life. They've been in church leadership positions, you name it. Oh, they can quote that Bible. But they don't live it. It causes destruction wherever they go. I've met brand new Christians who may not, I don't know where that is in the Bible. They may not be able to say, yeah, it's Romans 5. They may not be able to call it out, but they know the scripture and they live it. And they've only been saved for 6 months. And one guy says this, it's one thing to rebuke a false doctrine. It's another thing to whip the brethren over a secondary issue. And yet you say you're the spiritual one. I don't think so. In fact, you know what? This is what I'm convinced the world is waiting to see from us. This first point. What do we do as we await the rapture? How do we respond? Holy and godly lives. You don't fight each other. You fight the good fight of faith. You work together. You get along. And did you know what? Even babies know that. Watch this. This is cool.
26-month-old Maxwell and 27-month-old Finnegan, pure joy at the sight of one another, running to give each other a hug much bigger than their size. The innocence of it all is exactly why it's going viral.
So awesome. That was so cute. First it was that wiener dog. Now it's the kids hugging. Oh, man. Oh, I'm going to cry. But it's cute because what? That's cool. But can I tell you something? That's Galatians. Paul says what? When we're saved, we're all one in Christ. Red, yellow, black, and white, we're all one in Christ, right? There's neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. We're all one in Christ. That's the beauty of the gospel. That when we get saved and we're popped into this thing called the church, a group of called out ones, hey, that's just so awesome. That's what you can't get in this world. You can't get a perfectly unified body, no matter what size, what shape, what color, what pedigree, what background. It doesn't matter. You're out there hugging each other. What a concept. Unfortunately, that's not always you get from churches. Sometimes you get from churches an absolute slugfest, and you wonder why people don't want to have nothing to do with this. Like these churches. This is nuts. Watch this one.
Jackson police were called out to a dispute at a church this morning. 16 WAPT's Allie Ware tells us what had this congregation divided, leading to an unruly situation.
God is not the author of confusion.
Worship services at New Galilean Church did not take place as normal Sunday morning. The members fighting and yelling over the current pastor. Things getting so heated. The police were called to get control of the situation. Members say the current pastor took over the job when the previous pastor died. Some were unsure about him having the job from the beginning.
He built a church. He paid this church off. And you're going to let a Johnny come lady come in here and tear it up?
Andrew says she's been attending New Galilean since she was 8 years old and that some of the congregation are spreading rumors and lies about what the pastor does with the church's finances.
He's a godly man and he's not doing anything wrong and I wish that they would stop.
Well, New Galilean Church is located on Flag Chapel Road and JPD spent most of the morning trying to defuse the dispute between fighting church members.
A fight outside the St. James African Methodist Episcopal Church was part of a long simmering feud.
Bright skies couldn't chase away clouds of contention that have gripped this church nearly 2 years since the Reverend Hubert Armstrong was appointed its pastor by the church's national body. This weekend, several church trustees took matters into their own hands. While Reverend Armstrong was being reappointed at an AME conference, they changed the locks on church doors. He reacted today by dismissing two trustees. Then emotions erupted.
And you are suspended.
Well,
you're fine.
No, you don't.
No. Oh, yeah. I want to go to that church. Said nobody never. I've pastored at churches where I've watched so-called Christians deliberately on purpose be mean and nasty to newcomers and literally chase them off because they sat in their seat. I've pastored churches where the church was growing like gangbusters and they literally on purpose said, we're going to put up every, and they told me this at the end, we're going to put up every stumbling block we can just so we won't have to go to a second service because we like the way we are. Really? I've been a pastor of churches where I've had people in the community tell me after I haven't seen them for a couple months and I ran into them in the community, I said, where have you been? Missed you. Pastor Bill, we love you, but we can't go there anymore because there are people in your church that as soon as they found out that we liked you, they were mean and nasty to us on purpose to chase us out. That's why we're not coming back. This is sick. Now, here's my point. That's, come on. Is that going to attract any? Is that a holy and godly positive advertisement for Jesus? No! Listen. If somebody calling themselves a Christian and they're literally punching each other with their fists is a bad example, then how is it any different than somebody who punches other Christians with their mouth over a secondary issue in front of the lost? It's the same sick. God's watching this. And you call that maturity? No, you're actually demonstrating your immaturity. A mark of maturity is to agreeably disagree on secondary issues and yet not divide. In fact, the Bible says you really want to witness to people? It's not just hugging one another like babies, the normal thing. And if you're going to fight the good fight, not each other. But you know what? You need to even take that love to what Jesus did on the cross. Romans 5, while we were still sinners, ungodly, God's enemies, Christ died for us, right? And when Christians start loving to that degree, let alone each other, you talk about a witness to the lost. It's like what this Christian did. He actually wanted to give a hug to the person who murdered his brother. Watch this.
I'm not going to say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't going to ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you. Because I know that's exactly what both of them would want you to do. And the best would be give your life to Christ. I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? Please?
Yes.
That's what the world's waiting to see. Because it's no different than what was given to us. Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. That's what mature Christians do. But no, you've honed your skills. Man, you're out there. All you do every day when you get out of bed, this is your calling from God. Because you have a different position on a secondary issue. You call me a heretic, a bad shepherd, a false shepherd. You stalk me on the internet. You stalk my house. You stalk the church. You threaten me with bodily harm. I forgot to mention that one. And say, I'm going to the lake of fire. I'm not even saved because I believe in the pre-trib rapture. I can't do that. I still don't know why biblically you won't come over to the pre-trib. But you know what? It's a secondary issue. And I'm not going to spend my time doing that. I'll give a defense. But I'm not going to stalk your house and saying you're not even... That's between you and God. There's bigger fish to fry. We need to be a holy, godly, walking example, billboard for Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. And hopefully that's how we respond. Which leads, of course, to the second one. Why are we those godly billboards? Because we're trying to attract them with Jesus Christ, with the good news of Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible is very clear. The second thing we need to be doing as we await the rapture is you need to be an evangelist. I thought that was just only those people we pay money to. No, every Christian is supposed to, it's the grand suggestion. No, it's the Great Commission. It's for all of us. And then this is the example of the Thessalonica church. Man, they were sharing the gospel like nobody's business. They were a model for the rest of us. And they're the ones to whom the doctrine of the rapture was given. I didn't say that. God did. Watch this. 1 Thessalonians 1:7-10. And so you became a model, Thessalonica church, to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Now, aren't you glad it was just for those people over there? No, it's for all of us. Well, what were they modeling? What was that great behavior we should emulate? The Lord's message rang out from you. What are they doing? Sharing the gospel everywhere. Not only Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has become known what? Everywhere, where they went, man, they're sharing the gospel. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell us how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to what? Wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. The whole point in step one, being that holy God example, is so that people can say, wow, how do you do that? You guys get along? You got something better than I got. Can I have that? And then we get to share the gospel. That's what we see in light of the rapture that the Thessalonians were doing. One guy said this, broadcasting the gospel everywhere became the activity of the Thessalonians because they believed that Christ was coming again. That's what the Bible says. And this doctrine produced such motivation as the world had ever seen. No one, they believe, must miss the opportunity of hearing that Jesus is coming back, and therefore you need to trust him today. This was the motivating hope of the Thessalonians, and it should be ours, Christians, today. Our Lord Jesus Christ taught he's going to come back at any time. It's going to be sudden, it's going to be imminent, without any notice, and it could happen without any warning, suddenly catching us off guard, if we're not faithfully serving him. How's he going to find you? And so again, I asked the first service, a couple of them got it right. Let's see if you guys can do better. How many of you guys can remember two things? Raise your hand. Wow, you guys are really freaking me out too. Or somebody duct tape your hands to this chair or something. What's going on here? Okay, we can all remember two things, right? Pastor, real life only. I mean, every time you hear people, I just don't know what God's will is for me to do. I'm a Christian, I got saved. I don't know what he's called me to do. Two things. Every day you get out of bed. Yeah, but it's Wednesday. I don't know what Wednesday. Two things. Every day you get out of bed. And this will keep you busy. Live a holy and godly life, a positive advertisement for Jesus, and get the gospel out. Amen? Yeah. And specifically, we're told to do that as we await the rapture. It's a no-brainer. Unfortunately, again, that's not what we see going on. What you're seeing is people, again, over these secondary issues, it's one thing that they're doing it to each other, and instead of fighting the good fight, okay, they take a secondary issue and they're beating each other up over it, but they're doing this in front of the lost at the expense of not sharing the gospel. One guy says this, out of curiosity, a few weeks ago, I started doing a little experiment. I typed in the word rapture on the internet, and various discussions about the rapture began to pop up, and sure enough, it didn't take long, I began to come across very condemning statements for the pre-trib position, with statements out there for the whole world to see, like this, how the pre-trib rapture is a deception. The elite are using the pre-trib rapture as a cop-out for Christians. And I sat there, I'm viewing this, and he said, listen, I thought about this. I said, if the primary source of the fuel for those who attack the pre-trib position on the rapture is their so-called belief that it's God's will for them to carry out such attacks in order to rescue the deceived, and that they'd be willing to put forth that same effort to rescue not only supposedly deceived people on a secondary issue, but would you be willing to put the same effort to rescue the lost who are in danger of the flames of hell? No, you don't do that because you're a master. You've honed in your skills on that secondary issue. Ah! And you cry, and you do it in front of the world. Do you have the same enthusiasm as the Apostle Paul did when he quoted from Isaiah in Romans 10? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, the gospel. He said, I don't know about you, but I would much rather labor in bringing and mourning that includes a message of hope rather than labor in bringing a message of ridicule and condemnation aimed at destroying any kind of hope, including the greatest hope of all, the rapture. So that's how you're going to spend your time. That's how you demonstrate your so-called maturity. I'm just going to sit here. It's my duty to beat the tar out of Christians, to rescue them. And you not only do this in front of the lost, but you never even share the gospel with the lost. Really? That's your ministry? That's not what the Bible says. You need to be like the Thessalonica church. You need to get out there sharing the gospel. Because if you really believe in the rapture, we all believe the rapture is going to happen. The secondary issue is the timing of it. But guess what? As we can agree, even beyond hell on earth and the seven-year tribulation, and you want to argue over how much is in it or what, and we say none of it, okay, whatever, there's still hell. Can we agree on that one? And that lasts forever, not just 7 years. But no. I'm going to stalk your house, your church. I'm going to make fun of your wiener dog. I don't know if that happened. They probably did. I don't know. You're going to do that, and only that, when people are in danger of this. Let's watch this video again.
Contrary to the father of lies, though, God's word describes hell as a place where God pours out his wrath upon the wicked. God's word declares, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render every man according to his deeds. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil. God's word speaks of a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and of raging fire which consumes the enemies of God. Severe punishment, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Will hell be a good time? Contrary to the father of lies, hell will not be a place of friendship and rock music, but of misery and darkness and isolation. The only thing you will hear from others are their cries of torment. Jesus Christ warned, the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Bible speaks of the wicked for whom the black darkness has been reserved. Contrary to Sting's video, God's word declares that there is no rest for the wicked in hell. The book of Revelation states, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night. Jesus said of the day of judgment, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. God's word says that he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power.
How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. The Thessalonica church were masters of sharing the gospel. Not just because in light of the rapture, so that if you're in that generation, you can escape hell on earth, the seven-year tribulation, but that place too. That's why it's called the good news. Last time I checked, even a worst enemy going to that place, nobody would want anybody to go there. But that place is real. Jesus did not come to save us from a mediocre life, a low self-esteem, a poor economic situation. He came to save us from hell. That's why it's called good news. That's why it's amazing grace. We're all sinners, myself included. I'm disqualified. I got sin. I'm doomed. I deserve that. But he gives me total, complete forgiveness. And then we have the privilege of letting people know, hey, you can have the same for free. But no, I'm going to tell you how you got it wrong on the secondary issue. You know what I'm saying? And you're going to get it good, mister. You're a false shepherd. You're a horrible person. I'm going to stalk your house. I'm going to stalk the church. I'm going to defame you all over the internet, make up lies and stuff like that and all that stuff. And you're not even saved. I'm going to the lake of fire because I'm a preacher. That's what you're going to do when that's on the line. Are you? And you're the mature one. You know what? That's about as sick a behavior as what this guy did. Watch this.
An experienced firefighter was recently charged with grave neglect of duty. Prosecutors maintained that he had abandoned his responsibility when he failed to release rescue equipment. This resulted in the needless and tragic deaths of a family of five. Eyewitnesses were sickened when they discovered that the reason the firefighter remained locked in the emergency vehicle was simply because he was testing a new high-tech CD player, which he maintained he had bought as a gift for the fire chief. The fire chief immediately distanced himself from the defendant, and he dishonorably discharged him from the department. In a prepared statement, the chief said, quote, "There are no words to describe such a betrayal of those he was sworn to protect." The lead prosecuting attorney argued that for more than 3 minutes after arriving on the scene, the firefighter wore earphones and listened to a CD while a family of five was screaming to be rescued from the sixth floor of a burning building. Horrified onlookers related that as flames licked her clothing, a mother cried out in terror and fell to her death while still clutching an infant in her arms. Other witnesses said that the father was clutching two terrified children as he was engulfed by the massive flames. This terrifying drama took place in full view of the firefighter as he remained seated in the vehicle, listening to the CD. The defense pleaded no contest, but added that the defendant went to great personal sacrifice to purchase the expensive gift for the chief, and hoped that the judge would take that into consideration as he passed sentence. What do you think is a fitting punishment for this serious crime? 2 years in prison? 20 years? A life sentence? Capital punishment? You be the judge.
Yeah, you be the judge. Let's do that. What would be a fitting punishment for that guy? Let me ask you the obvious question. How is that any different than the Christians? Maybe they're not sitting in their fire truck, but they're sitting in their truck or their car or their house, listening to CDs, watching Netflix, only concerned about sports and the economy, when people are in danger of going to hell. And you do nothing? Now let's add another layer to that, back to our context. How is that any different than so-called Christians who say, I'm the spiritual one. It's my duty to beat you up over a secondary issue, cause division in the church, and that's it. I refuse to work with you. I not only don't do it myself, but I'll never link hands with you to share the gospel to people who are in danger of flames. I can't do that. That is so unbiblical. And the sick irony is, you purvey yourself as, I'm the mature one, the spiritual one. A mark of maturity is to agreeably disagree on secondary issues and yet not divide, and yet maintain what's really important. Be a holy, godly advertisement for Jesus every day when you get out of bed. Why? Because the second one is, we need to work together to get the gospel out. There's bigger fish to fry than you winning a debate on your secondary issue. People are in danger of going to not just hell on earth, but hell itself. That's what God says we're supposed to do while we await the rapture, right? In fact, to give you an easy example of the days that we live in, what should we be doing? We need to be a faithful Christian like this guy, true story, John Harper. How did he finish his race for Christ on the Titanic? Watch this.
It was April 15, 1912, the year of our Lord, when the HMS Titanic sank beneath the icy waters of the North Atlantic, taking with it 1,517 lives. The largest and most luxurious ship known to man at the time was gone, reminding the world of our frailty as human beings. But there is more to the sinking of the Titanic than a historical tragedy. There is a story of courageous heroism and unshakable faith. John Harper was aboard the Titanic when she set sail from Southampton, England, on her maiden voyage. An evangelist, originally from Glasgow, Scotland, he was well known throughout the United Kingdom as a charismatic, passionate speaker who led many to Christ through his gift of preaching. In 1912, Reverend Harper received an invitation to speak at the Moody Church in Chicago, USA. And on April 11, 1912, John Harper boarded the Titanic. The world was captivated with the ship. Widely proclaimed as unsinkable, it was the largest movable object ever built by man at the time. Some of the wealthiest people in the world were aboard. While many of the passengers spoke of business deals, acquisitions, and material desires, John Harper was diligently sharing the love of Christ with others. In the days leading up to the tragedy, survivors reported seeing Harper living like a man of faith, speaking kind words, and sharing the love of Christ. On the evening of April 14th, as passengers danced in the ballroom and tried their luck at the card tables, John Harper put his daughter to bed and read his devotions, as he did every night. At 11:40 p.m., the Titanic struck an iceberg. The unsinkable ship was doomed. Either in disbelief or unaware at the time, passengers continued about their pleasures. It wasn't until the ship's crew sent up a series of distress flares, lighting up the moonless night, that passengers finally realized the seriousness of their situation. Then chaos ensued. It all happened so fast that John Harper could only react. His response left an historic example of courage and faith. Harper awakened his daughter, picked her up, and wrapped her in a blanket before carrying her up to the deck. There he kissed her goodbye and handed her to a crewman who put her into boat number 11. Harper knew he would never see his daughter again, and his daughter would be left an orphan at 6 years of age. Harper then gave his life jacket to a fellow passenger, ending any chance of his survival. While the light of otherworldly ambitions began to flicker and die, John Harper's burned even brighter. As the sounds of terror and mayhem continued, Harper focused on his God-given purpose. Survivors reported seeing him on the upper deck, surrounded by terrified passengers, on his knees, praying for their salvation. At 2:40 a.m., the Titanic disappeared beneath the North Atlantic, leaving a mushroom-like cloud of smoke and steam above her grave, and tragically, over 1,000 people, including Harper, fighting for their lives in the icy water. He managed to find a piece of floating wreckage to hold onto. Quickly, he swam up to every person he could find, urging those about him to put their faith in Jesus Christ. While death forced others to face the folly of their life's pursuits, John Harper's goal of winning men to Jesus Christ became more vital. Soon, John Harper began to succumb to the sea. Even in his last moment, this tireless man of undying faith continued his life pursuit of winning lost souls.
I am a survivor of the Titanic. I was one of only six people out of 1,517 to be pulled from the icy waters on that dreadful night. Like the hundreds around me, I found myself struggling in the cold, dark waters of the North Atlantic. The wail of the perishing was ringing in my ears when there floated by me a man who called to me, "Is your soul saved?" I heard him call out to others as he and everyone around me sank beneath the waters to eternity. There alone in the night, with 2 miles of water under me, I cried to Christ to save me. I am John Harper's last convert.
Harper, as he knew then, would not survive. But his example of undying faith and commitment to the Word of God lives as an example for all to see. In the midst of that desperate assemblage of drowning men, women, and children, he pointed them to the cross, and thus, as he lived, died with that one name upon his lips, Jesus Christ.
How many guys would venture to say that John Harper probably heard some words from the Lord? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You didn't get distracted from the task at hand, and you finished exactly how I wanted you to finish. Put what we've been talking about in the context of that. Is the ship going down, so to speak, or is our world? Are we heading towards the seven-year tribulation? Yeah. It's going to get way worse. It's just going down. Now, we know we are out of here because we have the lifeboat, Jesus Christ. But put John Harper's behavior back in the context of people who say they're so mature, this is all they spend their time on. Can you imagine if John Harper, I kid you not, this really happened, if he were to do this, he spent his last hours on the Titanic finding every Christian he could find who disagreed with him on the position of the timing of the rapture, and all he did was literally, violently, in front of the lost, "You heretic, it's my calling to crush you and defeat you, and I'm going to stalk you until you convert to my position." Can you imagine if that's how he spent his time? Then what makes that acceptable today, at our time, when the ship's going down? On the whole planet! And if that would have been sick and gross, of the Titanic. And again, this is what, it blows my mind. And yet you're the spiritual one. No. You know what you are? You're a wolf in sheep's clothing. One guy puts it this way. He says, just in case those who claim to be doing the Lord's work by condemning the so-called heresy of the pre-trib rapture position, and they think that those of us who have this hope, which is biblical, by the way, to escape the horrors of the seven-year tribulation, and you say that we're wimps, I got a thought for you to ponder. You think it takes a certain degree of intestinal fortitude to stand up strong enough to proclaim a message of bad news to those who don't want to hear a message of bad news and warning? Well, guess what? There's another message that takes an even higher degree of courage to proclaim, and that's called the gospel. And it's no message for wimps. Rather, it's a very strong message of bad news forewarning a coming danger of eternity in hell, yet at the same time, it's also a message of good news because it offers hope. The hope of escaping hell and spending eternity in heaven through faith in Jesus Christ. So anyone who endeavors to proclaim that message, the gospel, is no wimp. They are subjecting themselves to the ultimate ridicule, further condemnation, rejection, and possibly even worse. That's the difference between wolves and sheep. Wolves are always on the attack, and that's all they do. Sheep offer the hope of salvation. and they always do endeavor to bring that good news to a lost and dying world. That's how I want to finish. That's how John Harper finished. And according to the scripture, that's how we need to finish as Christians.
Pastor Billy, I don't know what to do.
Two things. Every day, live a holy and godly life, be a positive advertisement for Jesus, and get the gospel out. We could all remember that, right? How many times do you say, oh, I wish I could, I hope I could finish like John Harper? Well, you can! Two things. Not 200. Two things. Live a holy and godly life because you love him, and you're thankful for what he did by his amazing grace, and you share the gospel. What a concept. That's how we need to finish. And so as we close, one last time, are you ready for the rapture? Again, I don't know your heart, but if you're here today and you're not a Christian, what in the world are you waiting for? We've said this several different times. You just even saw the biblical description of the place. It isn't just through Jesus Christ you escape hell on earth for 7 years and 7 years tribulation. Praise God for that. It's hell forever. That place is real. And here's the good news. I got to tell you that. That's the bad news. The good news is through Jesus Christ, no matter what you've done, he's willing to forgive you. That's why it's called amazing grace. Why would you resist? What are you waiting for? Why would you run the risk of either going to hell or hell? Get saved today. But as Christians, we need to remind ourselves the rapture is imminent. And today could be that day. And he's going to find you doing something. I want to be found being faithful, don't you? And so we're going to remind ourselves that as we close. Let's go ahead and stand up. You've been sitting for a while. We haven't done this in a while. Let's go ahead and stand up. You know, you hear people say all the time, you know, this is their marching orders when they get out of bed. Not the two things we talked about. It's all about getting into shape. Got to get into shape. Got to shape this guy. Hey, last time I checked, round is a shape. Mission accomplished. For those who need a word of encouragement. I'm not saying let's go be a health nut if you want to take care of you. That's my point. But here's an exercise that I can recommend that will help us to remember those two things and keep our focus right as we await the rapture. Okay? You do this three times a day, right? Once in the morning, at lunch, and then before you go to bed, and all you got to do is this. Just go like this. Try it. Try it. Seriously, do that. Three times a day. Just go like that. That's called rapture practice. You may be seated. Right? Okay. Because it's imminent. Today could be that day. And it reminds you the two things we need to do. Get out there, be that positive advertisement for Jesus. Now, because the reality is this. He's coming back. We don't know when. But wouldn't it be cool if today was the day? And it could be. What if he was on the backside of Jupiter headed this way right now? It looks something like this. We'll close in prayer after this.
I hear a sound of a mighty rushing wind, and it's closer now than it's ever. I can almost hear the trumpet as Gabriel sounds the call. Oh, at the midnight cry, we'll be going home. When Jesus steps out on a cloud to call his children, the dead in Christ shall rise to meet him in the air, and then
We're going home, church. We're not the losers. We're the winners through Jesus Christ. Let's finish strong with John Harper. Let's be those holy, godly advertisements. Let's love one another, even our enemies. Let's be that positive advertisement. Let's get the gospel out. Because when that last Gentile gets saved, we're out of here. Amen? Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with Him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows He's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall to give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine x-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine x-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying. Okay. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Okay. Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandment says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. If we're being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy. Even His name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's His standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with Him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the Scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place, so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus, so that we can now have a relationship with God, both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven. Right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. There's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes
and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because of they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it? And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive his pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what he was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon so that you can be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth he is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.